Just to let you know, I'm going to read the entire narrative here of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. I'll be preaching on it this week and next week. It's such a glorious passage that I want to just have time to consider the riches of this passage and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us in this time. John 11, I'll begin with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him, let him go." I have chosen to preach from this passage this week and next. As our church family experiences suffering and grief, I want you to hear Jesus himself, Jesus who is moved by compassion. I want you to hear him say, "I am the resurrection and the life." We love this account, don't we? It's so beautiful, it's so powerful. It reveals Jesus' power over death itself. And so, something of a spoiler alert, it's already the cat's out of the bag here because I read the passage, but the spoiler alert is that yes, indeed, Lazarus, who was dead, came back to life. This is the first time that you've heard this account. You didn't hear it wrongly. Lazarus was literally dead. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he did come out, came back to life. Knowing this and seeing that Jesus has power of death over death, you might find yourself today to be in Martha and Mary's shoes. You might say to him, "Jesus, if you had only been here, our brother would not have died." Or you might be like the crowds. You speculate, as Jesus wept at the tomb, "See how he loved him. Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man alive?" Or you might even be critical. "Jesus, you knew he was sick. Why did you wait?" Or you might say, "Have the power to save him. Why didn't you?" We face similar questions all throughout our lives, don't we? I think that may be a question that we would wrestle with today. Like Lazarus in this fallen world, loved ones get sick and die. We pray for healing. And one of my intents today is to say it's right to pray for healing. And we're going to do that. Right to pray for healing. Sometimes it is God's will for one to live and to serve him for many more years. That's a poignant lesson that we have learned from our brother Mark. I loved to hear him say his prayers. "Father, If you would have me live longer to care for my wife, Susan, raise my son, Max, I'll do that for your glory. And we rejoice that sometimes that is God's will. Sometimes God does not heal. This passage will help you see that sometimes God's will is for that one to live and glorify him for a shorter time, even in his death. In all circumstances, I direct your attention to this passage so that you would take comfort in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I say it this way on the outline. In affliction, take comfort in Christ because he is God, because he will be glorified, and because he loves you. We'll start with that intention that I said earlier. My first application of this passage is to pray for healing. Pray for healing. Lazarus became sick. His health was failing day by day. It's obvious that this was not just a common cold. This was something serious, and Martha and Mary understood it as serious. That's why they sent an urgent message to Jesus. They prayed for his healing. In so many words, that's what they prayed for. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. There's an urgency to their prayer. And they go to the one that they know can help. That's why they would send for Jesus. That's why they would pray for healing. Why would they do this? Well, the simple answer is that they knew Jesus. And they believed that he could heal Lazarus. How do we know this? Well, just go back to the beginning of John and begin to read from the start of his ministry. Go back and read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and read through the entirety of Jesus' earthly ministry, and you will find over and over a demonstration of Jesus' power as God. It's a power that he demonstrates over the physical universe. He calmed the waves. He turned water into wine and other examples of that. But more to the point, in this case, they had seen Jesus heal over and over again. The blind man sees. Deaf man hears, the mute speaks, the lame walks, the leper is cleansed. Over and over again, so much so that Jesus' reputation preceded him. As he came to a region, people would flock to him and they would crowd around him and they would bring their loved ones who were sick and lame so that Jesus might heal them. Mary and Martha knew this, and they believed. Their faith was resting in this Lord Jesus that they knew, who had power to save, power to heal. They knew more than that, though, too, didn't they? They could observe his ministry. And they could see the things that they did, but they also heard him. They heard him talk about the first death and the second death. They heard his teachings about his authority to judge over all these things and his power over sin itself. And those are coupled together, his teaching and his miracles are coupled together to show his divine person and his divine authority. Remember the lame man that was let down through the ceilings? Remember what Jesus said? The first thing he said is, "Your sins are forgiven." A pronouncement that really worried all of the Pharisees and startled everyone in the room. They were expecting something else, and they got a deeper lesson. They got a lesson that Jesus is God, and that he has the authority to forgive sins. And to show that, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven or to say, take up your mat and walk? So that physical miracle worked together with his teaching to prove who Jesus is. Mary and Martha knew that as well. And they knew that that sickness and disease and death is not necessarily the cause, or is not necessarily an indication of sin. Very interestingly, very close in John's gospel, turn back just two chapters, and you find Jesus healing the man born blind. And I'm glad the disciples did this, but it is so obtuse of them. In the midst of feeding someone who is suffering, they get into a theological discussion. Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But Jesus doesn't miss the suffering. And he rightly, I think, chastises the disciples by the answer he gives to them and by ministering to this poor man. Remember his answer? It wasn't his parents or this man who sinned. But this happened to show the works of God. And here, just think of the Apostle John bringing these things together to his readers. These things happen to show the works of God and Lazarus' death. And Martha, when she's speaking to Jesus, grasps on to this with a deep, abiding faith. Martha often gets the short end of the stick in our memory. She's the one who worried about the meal being prepared. But in this passage, she shows a knowledge of the resurrection at the end of the age, the coming of Jesus Christ. We know that he will rise again from the dead at the last day. Martha shows a profound faith in that promise through the scriptures. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he will live. He who believes in me will not die." Do you believe this? And listen to Martha's response. "I believe that you are the Christ of God." She grasped on to the Lord Jesus Christ. She prayed for healing. That's appropriate. We sometimes distance ourselves from faith healers, from the charlatans who peddle the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of God to make money. And they put on a show and they deceive people. Shame on them. And so sometimes we distance ourselves, but it's right to pray for healing, because God is God. Jesus is God. God is able. It's right to pray for healing. We'll do that this afternoon. If invite you and urge you to join in as a family to pray in this way. For Dave's operation on Tuesday, for continued life and ministry, for his sake, Meg's sake, for our sake, pray for healing. Look at verse 5 now. There's a touching statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So touching that what comes next surprises us. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Maybe you're like me. I would expect that when Jesus received a message like this, that he would drop everything. They would travel through the night to be at Lazarus' bedside so that he could minister to his friend. And yes, preserve him from death, heal him from this sick bed. But he didn't do that. He stayed 2 more days. And even knowledgeably said, this is happening for a different purpose. And he stayed. This response is going to help you know how else to pray. Not just for our brother Dave, but in every circumstance of affliction that you have in this life. There are 3 aspects of this that I'll lay before you today. They give you a glimpse of the power of God in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, that will, I pray, comfort you in affliction. The first, this is the first application of Jesus's prayer, but it's number 2 on your outline. Jesus is God, and he answers our prayers according to his purpose. Jesus knows the entire story. He knows what he's going to do. That's why I said I've spoiled this kind of dramatic story by telling you the end of the story. I've told you that Jesus does come, and he does indeed call Lazarus out of the tomb. And so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and he waited 2 days, he did so quite simply because he is God. He said, this sickness will not end in death. And he's not lying at this point. He knew that Lazarus would indeed die. But he knew that death was not the end. It wasn't the final outcome. He was looking beyond Lazarus's death and knew the entire purpose that God had for this. And this is hard. This may be one of the hardest parts of our faith in suffering. There is deep mystery in the suffering that we experience in this life. Because we see the immediate need that's in front of us. We see Lazarus is sick and declining and on death's doorstep. We long for God to intervene now. We long for Jesus to come and to take Lazarus by the hand as he did with so many others and to raise him up from his sick bed, to say, be healed, and we pray for that. But oftentimes, maybe more often than not, we don't know the entire will and purpose of God. But just because you can't sort out why God doesn't answer your prayers doesn't mean that God is uncaring or non-existent or lacking power to save. And it doesn't mean that there is no purpose. We long to know the whys of the hard things that we go through in this life. And I say this to you so that you wouldn't lose heart in your prayers. Just because you don't know the whys doesn't mean there isn't a purpose. In fact, it's a vastly different thing to say there is no purpose in this and saying, I know there is a purpose, it just isn't revealed to me. I will rest in that knowledge. I also say this to give you a gentle warning, a warning away from testing God. That's why I read from Exodus 17. They seem to be disjointed, don't they? Well, let me tie it together. Remember I said that the Israelites had seen incredible miracles by God's hands. He had made darkness cover the land. He had rained down death in many different forms. He had parted the Red Sea. The Israelites had been witnesses to all of this. And now in the wilderness, when they run out of water, they think that God has abandoned them, or that God doesn't love them, or that God isn't powerful to do anything about this. Even in the context, Psalm 95 says they perceived all of God's work, and yet they tested God, the wilderness, Massa and Meribah. They dictated to God to prove his existence, to prove his love, by answering the way they wanted an answer to come to them. And God said that is a testing of the Lord. The Lord graciously did provide in this need. He provided miraculously. Moses struck the rock, which was a signification of the presence of the Lord. And out of that striking gushes life-giving water. A foreshadowing of the life-giving water of the striking of the servant of God, Jesus Christ. The Lord did provide, but he also chastised the children of Israel for this testing. And the aspect that comes through in this, the way to apply this, is that in our prayers, we must let God be God. Must let God be God. We pray for healing. Understand that sometimes his answer is no. He does invite you, as a loving Heavenly Father, to come and, like a father to a child, to come and pour out your desires. Just the fact that we say, let God be God, does not negate our earnest plea, does it? Sometimes we overthink this. We say, well, maybe it isn't God's will that there be healing. And so we won't pray that. But that's not the purpose of saying, let God be God. Is God able? Yes, he is able. Is he willing? We don't know. So we'll let God be God. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they face the fiery furnace. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to your statue. Our God can deliver us. They even say it more positively. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down. They were confessing their faith in the ability of God to deliver, but to answer in the way that he chooses. In that, I say, pray urgently, passionately in your grief, in your hour of need. Pray for the desires of your heart. Pray with humility, not testing, as if to say, Lord, I won't believe in you unless you give healing today. Let God be God. First Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. To suffer by the will of God. Third, Jesus answers for his glory. Jesus gives us a marvelous gift in this passage. He lets us see behind the curtain, so to speak. He said that we rarely know all of God's purposes, and especially in suffering, when we want to know why, we often don't know the answer to that question. We don't know why this has happened. But in this passage, he draws you to see not only that God will be God, but that also God will be glorified in his answer, and Jesus will be glorified in his answer. Whatever that answer is, there's glory. The presence of suffering and the reality of a loving, all-powerful God are things that we have trouble bringing together in our minds. So the Lord lets us see that, yes, indeed, he is all-powerful. And yes, he is all-loving. And that sometimes his answer is not what we see, not what we want, but that it is for his glory. Jesus says this straight out. This happened for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then later, as they're at the tomb, he says to Martha, did I have to tell you that you would see the glory of God, the works of God? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew from the beginning. He knew from the foundation of the earth. He knows exactly what is happening to you today. He knows exactly what is going to happen to you tomorrow and the next day and the next, all the way through eternity itself. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die. He also knew that, spoiler, that he would raise him from the dead, and he knew that such a miracle would give God glory, would give Christ glory. And he showed this in his previous miracles, his power over the sicknesses and diseases of our body, and that there would be even more glory that would come to Jesus from not just healing Lazarus from his sickness, but of literally raising him from the dead. And he was dead. Make no mistake about that. That's why Martha would say, when Jesus said, roll back the stone, she says, Jesus, I don't think that's not smart. He's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink. Happens when a body decays, right? They didn't practice embalming. And a dead body after 4 days would decay and would stink. Jesus knew that. But he knew that by raising Lazarus, that God would be glorified. Think of the gift that gives to you. Jesus does indeed have authority over sickness, disease, and even death itself. When you face adversity, pray that God would be glorified in us, in our response to that suffering, in his answer to our prayers. If it be God's will for healing, we pray that it would be for God's glory, and we will pray that way. But then take this to heart, that God's glory is not diminished. He says, no, it isn't. His glory is not diminished if he says no. Rather, his glory shines through in some other way. A couple passages that I will encourage you to read this afternoon. I'm going to read a couple of them, but Philippians 1, 21, Romans 8, 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. Give those to you again. Philippians 1, 21, Romans 8, 18, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18. I'll read just one, Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, listen to this, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory will be revealed in us. See, Jesus knows the end of the story. And spoiler alert, death is not the end. It isn't. It's not the end for any of you. There's life after this life. We'll all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on the great white throne of judgment. For those of you trusting in Jesus, your body will be raised and reunited with your soul to enjoy life in his presence forever and ever. The weight of glory that is. I warn you that if you are not trusting in Jesus, that you too will stand before him on that judgment day. Your body will be raised up as well and reunited with your soul to go to everlasting judgment in hell. Hear that warning today. This may help you to understand why Jesus taught us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. And for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. One last lesson from this, and I'll be brief, because it's run throughout all of this message. Jesus answers out of his love for his children. And before you turn me off and say, how could a loving God let Lazarus die? Before you turn me off, hear me out. Verse 5 says, Jesus loved them. And out of love, he responded in a way that actually expanded their faith, that deepened their trust in the Lord, that brought greater glory to himself. As Jesus stood at the tomb and he prayed, he said, I'm glad, Father, that you hear me. I know you always do, but I'm glad you have heard me for the sake of those here, that they might believe. And earlier said that to the disciples. This happened. He is dead, but it happened so that, and I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you might believe. out of love, God is embracing you more and more deeply. And even through the sufferings of this life, that is part of his purpose, to deepen the embrace that he has on you. He does indeed love you who are in Christ. Our faith is strengthened, answers in a way that deepens the faith of his children. He demonstrates that over and over again, the forgiveness of our sins, the tender mercies that we have through life itself. The very fact that God would send his own son to die on the cross for sinners is proof purchase of his love. Proof positive. This is how we know what love is, says John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus is God, and his love draws us along to pray for those who are suffering, and to pray for ourselves in our suffering. And so in affliction, take comfort in Christ, because he is God, because he will be glorified, because he loves you. And then pray. Go to Christ with your need. Implore him to hear with heartfelt urgency. Pray for healing. But go knowing that he is God and you are not. Pray to him, asking for his will to be done and not yours. Go to Christ full of desire for him to be glorified, whatever the answer may be. And go to Christ knowing that he loves you and takes care of you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would be glorified in our midst. We know that there is suffering in this life. We pray that by Christ's sacrifice, by his mediation, by the presence of the Spirit, that you would perfect us and strengthen us and deepen our faith in you. We pray that you would give us peace in all things. For these answers that you have in store for us, we will give you glory now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. We'll close by singing 118D. Jesus, we believe, sang this psalm as he left the upper room and was going towards the cross. He was about to be betrayed. He was about to be tried and flogged and crucified. But this expresses the hope of the resurrection. The psalm of the spoiler alert. Maybe we could put that as a tag to this psalm. The end of the story is, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. Let's praise God for that. Stand and sing Psalm 118D.